This morning's scripture is Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5, and verses 11 and 12. For Zion's sake, I won't keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I won't sit still, until her righteousness shines out like a light, and her salvation blazes like a torch. Nations will see your righteousness, all kings your glory. You'll be called by a new name, which the Lord's own mouth will determine. You'll be a splendid garland in the Lord's hand, a royal turban in the palm of God's hand. You will no longer be called abandoned, and your land will no longer be called deserted. Instead, you'll be called, "My delight is in her," and your land, "married." Because the Lord delights in you, and your land will be cared for once again. As a young man marries a young woman, so your sons will marry you with the joy of a bridegroom because of his bride. So your God will rejoice because of you. This is what the Lord announced to the earth's distant regions. Say to daughter Zion, look, your deliverer arrives, bringing reward and payment. They will be called the holy people, redeemed by the Lord, and you will be called sought after, a city that is not abandoned. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Well, Happy New Year. I would ask you as we start the new year, and the first sermon of the new year, I was just thinking about that. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin together. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you as we stand in the new year, and yet we sometimes cling to our old lives when you would make all things new. So, Lord, speak to us, just as you have in that beautiful music that was just shared, just as you have in prayer and in all the aspects of worship, and as you will when we come and receive the Holy Sacrament. We pray, Lord, that the sermon can be a means of grace as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend gave our family a book for Christmas, and I picked it up and was starting it, and there's a story in there about a guy that's writing a speech. I could identify with that, and I read with interest, and he was trying to put his thoughts together. It was Saturday, and the speech was that night, and he had something in mind, but he didn't have it all together, but he had several hours, so he had plenty of time, and he was working diligently, and he thought, I've got this afternoon, no problem, I can get this done. And then his wife walked into the room, and she said, hey, I've got some important things going on myself, and so I've got to go out for a few hours, and so you've got our son, and enjoy, and I'll see you later. And his son was 10 years old. That's an active age. That's a fun age. And the guy thought, no problem. I've got several hours, and I love my son, and that's great. But then he was trying to work. His son kept coming in. It was a rainy day. He couldn't go outside. There were no friends around. Everything was boring. You ever had those days where just everything's boring? Every option is terribly boring. And so the son just kept coming in. And finally, the man realized he just couldn't keep a train of thought together. So finally, he just said, you know what? I need to focus on him. So he did. He set his work aside, he got a game, they sat out on the floor, they played the game, about an hour went past, and then he thought, you know, I have been a good father, and now I will be a good speechwriter. And so he told his son, you've got to go do something, and I've got to go do this. And the son said, okay, I understand, and he left, and 3 minutes later he came back in, he said he was bored, you know, reporting on boredom is very important when you're bored. Have you ever noticed that? And so the father was starting to feel nervous now because he really did have to speak to a group of people that evening. So he looked down at his desk. There was a magazine. It was a magazine the family had enjoyed. On the front cover of this magazine, there was a picture of the world. And it was a fairly intricate picture. It had all the continents and the countries and the oceans. And he thought to himself, my son cannot figure this out very quickly. So he tore it apart. He tore it into sort of mid-sized pieces. And he thought, I got him. So then he reached into his pocket and he said, son, this is a $20 bill. And if you can get this puzzle together, I will give you this $20 bill. And his son was very excited. His son understood what a $20 bill was. And his son took the pieces up and went into the next room. And the father thought, I just bought an hour. That's all I need. I just bought an hour, and that's great. And the son went off, and about no more than 15, 20 minutes later, he walked right in, and there was the world, and it had tape all over this side that was holding it all together, and it was perfect. It was just right. And the son laid it in front of the father. He said, "I'd like my $20. And the dad looked at him. He said, "How did you do that?" He said, "I figured it would take you an hour. How did you do that so quickly?" And the son said, "Well, Dad, I remembered on the back of the world there was a person. And I remembered what the person looked like, and I figured if I got the person right, I'd get the world right." And the father thought, "That's a pretty good illustration." And he thought, "I just bought myself an illustration for my speech tonight. And when I read it, I thought, I just found myself an illustration for my sermon on Sunday." So thank you to the fictional little boy. Because I like that phrase. I figured if I got the person right, I'd get the world right. Just curious, how many of you, and there will be no shaming if you raise your hand, not even by your children or your parents or your spouse or your friend, there will be no shaming. How many of you set up a New Year's resolution this year? How many of you did that work? How many of you have a New Year's resolution? About a third of us have a New Year's resolution. Two-thirds of us are just hopeless and we're adrift. But about a third of us said, "You know what, there's something I'd like to..." And I'll tell you what a New Year's resolution is. It's a desire to say, if I can get the person right, I can get the world right. And maybe not the world, but maybe your world. The truth is, the world is never going to get your world right. If you're waiting for that day, stop waiting. But it is true that if we can get ourselves right, we can get our world, and quite frankly, when our world is right, it improves the world considerably. I'll tell you when the world was not right. I'm going to give you a date when the world was not right. The date would be 537 BCE. 537. So you're 537 years for the birth of Christ. And in 537 BC, the world was not right. You have to know an earlier date. That date is 586 BC. We know that date. That has been validated by archaeologists. That's the date. Many of you have taken Disciple Bible study. You already know where I'm headed. That's the date that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the gates of Jerusalem, stormed them with his army, destroyed the wall, destroyed the city, and took every able-bodied man, woman, and child, and took them off into exile way over into Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And there they lived. And many of those families never came back. Not because they died, but because they just stayed. They just never went back. But in 537 BC, well, I got to tell you first why that's so important. In 586 BC, if the Babylonians had the ability to overcome Jerusalem, it meant God was no longer going to protect the people of Judah. That southern kingdom, there was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The capital was Jerusalem. And if the Babylonians could so quickly and easily overcome the city, for the people of Judah, that wasn't just a sign that they had a poor military. That was a sign that God was no longer with them. And you know, they knew that because God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet. You can just read all those prophets. And the prophets had said, "Listen, you are rebelling against God, and the Lord is no longer going to protect you when you are in a time of need." And you're rebelling in many ways. It wasn't just one way. It was so many ways. God, the prophet said, when you do business, merchants are actually using weighted measurements in the marketplace so that they're taking advantage of their customers. They're putting little weights in the scales. The rich no longer care about the poor. Even though you have been given this land of milk and honey and you have been blessed beyond measure and you're never going to spend all you got, you don't even care. The city of Jerusalem doesn't care about its vulnerable. There are vulnerable women, there are vulnerable children, widows and orphans in their distress. Prophet named Amos went up into the really nice neighborhood in Jerusalem, said, "You cows of Bashan." Bashan was the neighborhood. Called them cows. You're like a bunch of big old cows doing nothing up here while everybody down there is in need. And prophet after prophet after prophet, and in 586 BC, when the Babylonians came in and very quickly knocked down the wall, very quickly dispatched the army, very quickly destroyed the temple, and hauled them off, they knew it was their rebellion that brought that outcome. And they lived in Babylon for 50 years until another ruler, whose name is Cyrus of Persia. The Persian Empire came up after the Babylonians, and it swept over the former Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus was different than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar took you off in exile, but Cyrus, he believed people would be happier if they just lived where they wanted to live. And so Cyrus let people return. And so little groups of people, people who were formerly of Judah, they had their life together in these small, the word ghetto not meaning poverty, but a place of ethnic location in Babylon. They lived in these spaces, and this is where the synagogue system arose. They became very devoted to God's word in those days. They actually wrote it down, and they collected it. It was no longer an oral tradition. They realized, we've got to write it down or we're going to lose it. And they studied it. And the rabbis began to study it. And so by the time that 537 came, they were an equipped people, and they wanted to go back. And in little groups, they began to go back to Jerusalem. And it was sort of like the westward expansion in the United States. It wasn't like everybody went. It was like one wave of settlers after another went. And so as these Jewish people began to go back to their home, I can just imagine how they felt. You know, I was in a hotel lobby one time, and it was in the summer, and there were at least two or three families who were having family reunions, and that hotel was their base of operations. And it was really fun to watch. And what I noticed is there was something going on. There must have been, I think there was a travel company, because the different families were getting on different buses. And the families all had T-shirts, and the T-shirts all had nicknames. And it made me want to go join the family. It really did. I was like, any way I could slip in here? Because it was like G-Monster. There's this older woman with G-Monster. And I'm like, man, that's a story right there. And there was Big Daddy. And there was Sky High. And I mean, just all these names. There's a little girl, Princess. They just had all these names on these T-shirts. And I what I realized is, every name has a story. Every name has a piece of identity. And I really wanted to sit down with this family and say, tell me who gave the name. How did you get the name? So when I was studying this text this week, I was thinking about all the people of Judah heading back to their own land. And if they had T-shirts, what would the T-shirts say? That's what I was thinking about. And I bet they'd say, promise. Or joyful, or I don't know, some. I just bet the T-shirts would all have positive words. But when they made it back to Jerusalem, do you know what they found? The world was not right. When they got back to Jerusalem, they discovered that the city was in ruins, the temple was destroyed, the city was vulnerable. The houses were dilapidated. The world was not right. And as they took that in, it's almost like they took their shirts off and picked up a new one. And the shirt that they put on said, forgotten, desolate, abandoned. Because when your world isn't right, it's hard to feel like your life is right. Have you ever noticed that? And so the question that is before us is the name. The question I'm asking you is this: what's on your T-shirt? If there was a name that in this first week of the new year that describe your relationship with God and your relationship with Christ, can I ask you something? What name is on your T-shirt? And there are many of us who have joyful names. We have joyful names. We have loved and remembered and forgiven, and we have joyful names. Many of us do, but I think many of us don't. I think many of us have names on the back of our t-shirts that are names like desolate or forgotten. And so in 537, a prophet named Isaiah, who continued in a line of prophecy that's all under that name, spoke to these people and said this. Good news. Matter of fact, if you read chapters 59 through 62 or 63, it's all one unit. And then earlier it says, I am a herald of great tidings. That's picked up in the Messiah that some of you heard or sang. This herald of glad tidings comes out of, and the glad tiding is this: a redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is another name for the city of Jerusalem. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those in Jacob, that means the people of Judah, stop rebelling. And so here's what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, if you're still in your rebellion, I just can't give you any good news. I can't change your name until you stop your rebellion. But if you stop your rebellion, I can do what? I can give you a new name. I can give you a joyful name. And friends, I want to suggest to you this morning that if when you think about the name on your back of the t-shirt, it's a negative name, it's probably because you've got some form of rebellion against God in your life. And for some of us, that rebellion is going to be a sin. It's going to be something that we know is wrong, but we have grown so dependent on that sin that it's become a part of who we are. And we've all had that. I've had those, you've got those, I've got them. We all know what that's like, to have a sin that we've grown so dependent on, it's becoming a part of who we are, it's becoming a part of our identity. But some of us, it's a different form of rebellion. It's what I would call the rebellion of low self-esteem. Because some of us can't see our own beauty. Some of us can't see our own strengths. Some of us can't see our own goodness. And instead of accepting what God has already said about us, that we are beloved and beautiful, we've got a name that we've put in here. And if you shared that name with somebody around you, they'd say, "Are you kidding me? Why are you rebelling against God?" Joanne and Anna are sitting here. Jonathan's sitting here. Now, these were the vocalists this morning, okay? I love the whole band, all right? But it's a short illustration. If I would walk up to the three of them, and Jonathan and Songs, those two were your lead vocalist. Is that a fair term? So let's just talk about the lead vocalist for a minute. If I would walk up to Joanne, and if I would walk up to Anna and say, "Hey, you all really could have done a little better this morning." You know, Joanne, you didn't just absolutely kill it this morning. You were sort of killing. I mean, what would the rest of you do if I did that to the two of them?
Boo.
Boo, exactly. I want to tell you, if there wasn't violence, there should be. Can I tell you that? Right? I really do hope that if I would say anything like that, I hope you would just absolutely stand up and say, "Hey, Tom, knock it off. That's not right. That's not fair." But here's what I know. Many of us carry a little voice in our head. And no matter how great we are, and you two, come on, all you, the whole band. Wow. She's up there singing. I'm thinking, that's a senior in high school. Anna's up there singing. I'm like, that's a new member of our church. I'm so happy. But you know what? It's quite possible they've got a voice in their head that's saying, "Not good enough. I hope not." And that's not about the two of you. That's to say, that's what humans do. That's what humans do. And I just want to say, that is as much a form of rebellion as the sin you and I won't give up. And it leads us to believe that the grace of God is a closed thing. It's an invitation-only thing. And you know, the beauty of this communion table is it's an open table. It's open. I don't have a ticket booth that says you get in and you don't. God says, I want to come and give you a new name, but you have to, can you go back to that first slide? You have to stop rebelling. And the two biggest types of rebellions are the sins we won't give up and the wrong belief we hold about ourselves that's not in concert with who God has told us we are. And I love how this prophet confronts that in us, especially in this new year. I love how the prophet comes to not just the people of Israel in 537, but to the people of God in 2019 and says, there is a new day. In fact, the prophet predicted this, that nations will, and there's a lot of future tense in this section of the scripture. If you go home and read this for yourself, notice how many times it says, will see, will do. A lot of future tense. Nations will see your righteousness, and all kings will see what? Your glory. As well, just as the way we could hear the glory of that music this morning, somebody can look at your life and see God's beauty manifest in a different way. Trust me, you never want to give me a microphone and say, hey, Tom, sing us a song. Lead us in worship. Not my strength. Doesn't have to be. You've got others, so do I. Notice that the Lord is telling them that if they want to get the world right, they've got to get the person right. So stop rebelling. Turn from evil and I'll redeem you. Nations will see your righteousness. Kings will see your glory. Can you imagine such a future in your life? Can you see the will be in your future? Or are you just holding on to all that is wrong? If you're someone who's been a victim of bad circumstance, can you trust that the Lord is actually walking with you today and that you are not abandoned? That is not the name on your shirt. If you are rebellious, could you make peace with God? And could you enter into the loving ways of the Lord? Could you receive Holy Communion this morning and then kneel here and make a confession? Or go back to your pew and pray and just make a confession and say, you know, God, it's just so clear to me what it is. And I know if you're like me, you've got a list. Just choose one. Just choose one. Sanctification happens a decision at a time. But my, how hard that is. But notice this next text. That God comes and says, you will be called by a new name which the Lord's what? Own mouth will determine. So stop trusting that little voice in your brain. It is often not of God. When it tells you you don't look right, you don't do right, it's never good enough, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. That is another voice. And frankly, it's not even a healthy voice. Have you ever noticed that when things are going well, we feel like it's all temporary? Have you ever noticed that? It's going really well, and it's the other shoe's going to drop at any moment. Have you ever noticed that? So when things are going well, we feel as though at any moment we could lose everything. But when things are going poorly, we believe nothing will ever change and it won't get better. Have you noticed that? Isn't that interesting? When things are going poorly, it feels like nothing can ever change. Nothing's going to get better, which means we feel insecure about our security, but we feel secure about our insecurity. Think about that. Why do you do that? Why do you feel secure about your insecurity but insecure about your security? Hey, that's a good line. I wrote that. Right? I wrote that. Now, there is nothing new under the sun, so if you Google it, you're going to find somebody else said it. And I just caught it somewhere, but I'm claiming it right now. I'm just going to celebrate, Lord, what you have done. Do you ever have moments where you celebrate what the Lord's done in you? Where you look at something, you go, look at there. Why are you secure about your insecurities and insecure about your security, especially when the security is the Lord? And so the Lord says this, you will no longer be called what? abandoned. Your land will no longer be called deserted. Instead, you will be called, and now the prophet is looking at the city, and when a group is discussed in the Bible, it's often in the feminine. Instead, you will be called, my delight is in her. And here the prophet speaks of the city of Jerusalem, often called Zion, and your land will be called what? Married, meaning the city is married to God again. The rebellion is over. We're back. It's just such an amazing thing to think that God, the prophet, walks into the city and says, I've got a word of God, and it's on the back of this t-shirt, and everybody gets one. Look at this next slide. And you will be called, they will be called what? The holy people. They will be called, what's the second line? Redeemed by the Lord. And you will be called what? Sought after. Come on, you know you've wanted to be that. Amen? Everybody's so humble now. Is there anybody in the room who doesn't want to be sought after in some way? Sought after as a mom, sought after as a dad, sought after as a friend, sought after as a person. Is there anybody really who doesn't want to be sought after? What if, let me ask you something, right now is sought after on the back of your t-shirt? Can you believe that's how God feels about you? You know, when we receive communion and God offers, Christ comes and he dies on the cross and he tells his disciples, when you take this bread, remember it's my body. When you take this cup, remember it's my blood poured out for you. It's because you are sought after by God. And many of you have an image of God that when you become good enough, God will pay attention to you, when it's the complete opposite in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, we are told, you are sought after. Can you imagine going to a church where we handed out t-shirts and they all in the back said, the holy people, redeemed by the Lord, sought after. Well, for many of you, that's a message that sounds too good to be true in the new year. And friends, I want to tell you something. That is your rebellion. Surrender it. Surrender it. Surrender the sins that God convicts you of. You know what they are. You do the work with the Holy Spirit. Surrender the rebellion of never good enough. Become the people who are redeemed and sought after. And I know some of you think, I'll never be sought after God. Tom, if you really knew my life, if you really knew, oh my goodness, I can tell you story after story after story of people that were lost in sin, but when found in grace, turned their lives around. And that's the question that when you come to receive Holy Communion, the question of sincerity is this. Can you believe that such grace is being extended to you freely? Not because you earned it, not because you're worthy of it, but precisely because you need to know you are beloved of God. This year, that is the theme that you will hear me preaching week after week after week. This is a year I want us to focus on love. And we're going to start next week. Well, we started already, didn't we? But next week, we're going to be talking about your strengths and discovering them. Because once you discover them, and then we're going to go on into Lent and talk about what it means to be loved and to be love. But now we're going to receive the sacrament. Hey, everybody. You got a new name. Sought after. Holy people. The redeemed. Happy New Year.